In the name of Jesus, amen. The basis for our sermon this morning is the gospel reading from Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 begins with a list of politicians. Politicians make promises. That's what they do. They promise to fix things. They promise to make life better. They promise to solve problems. And they promise to do it better than their predecessor and certainly better than their opponent. Politicians make promises. That's how it works. Works that way at the federal level, the state level, the local level. And if you support the person running for office, you might be inclined to say, well, of course, he's going to keep his promise. He's a credible person. But if the person in the office or running for the office is a person you don't support, you're going to say, well, he's a crook just like the rest of them. He's never going to keep his promise. It's all for show. Politicians make promises. And I think we could agree that regardless of where you line up along political lines, that although the politicians make promises, they're not always good at keeping promises. In fact, the very nature of politics, at least in America, is it's about making deals. It's about making compromises. You do this for me and I'll do this for you. And so it, by its very nature, is a breeding ground for corruption and dishonesty and people not always doing what is good and right as long as they get the job done. Here in Illinois, 4 out of our previous 7 governors have ended up in jail. And we actually had 2 governors in jail at the same time at one point. Now, Illinois isn't the only state to have sent their governors to jail. You can find crooked politicians at almost every level of government, national, state, and local. And that's nothing new. Luke begins the 3rd chapter with a list of politicians. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Caesar was the office. Tiberius was the man who held that office. And he did a lot of political maneuvering to get that office. Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea. That's the name you're familiar with. Pontius Pilate, you know from his interactions with Christ, wasn't so interested in justice as he was in staying in office. Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis. Both Herod and Philip were pawns of the Roman government, both of them morally bankrupt. And then Luke tells us of the high priest during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, and that's Luke's way of telling us how corrupt the Jewish leadership had become. The office of high priest was supposed to be held by one person for life. Annas, because of his political power, he arranged for 5 of his sons and his son-in-law, Caiaphas, to all hold that office. All by political maneuvering. So Luke's gospel begins with a list of politicians, both government and religious, and these men were not role models. So if you think politicians are corrupt today, and not all of them are, but if you think politicians are corrupt today, it's an old story. It's nothing new. And then it's almost as it's a setup. Luke gives us this list of politicians, and then he says, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Corrupt politicians don't stop the word of the Lord. men who want nothing more than wealth and power, people who are lost in moral failure, don't prevent the Word of God from coming. The Word of God comes to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And what was that Word? It was a Word of God that called people to confess their sins, to admit their wrongs, to repent of their ways. But John doesn't stop there. John sometimes gets the reputation of being a legalistic, fire and brimstone desert preacher. It's not accurate. Yes, he called people to repentance, but then he pointed them to the one who was to come, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. God's plan of salvation was being revealed. John announced to people there was someone greater than themselves that could help them. The Word of God tells us that with many other exhortations, John preached the good news to people. John was the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And what was that all leading to? That all flesh should see the salvation of God. John was, in many ways, the polar opposite of the religious and political leaders of his day. He wasn't trying to work his way up the ladder. He was not interested in power and money. He wasn't trying to get elected to any office. He lived in the wilderness. He wore a garment made of camel's hair that would have been smelly. He ate locust and wild honey. And he didn't try to butter anybody up. He told it like it was, no matter who you were. He gave people God's Word as God's Word was given to him. And the Bible tells us the crowds came out to see John. Some, no doubt, were curious because he was a bit odd, but many were drawn by his message because it was a word from the Lord. A word unlike any word they had ever heard, and a word that gave them hope in the wilderness. A word of promise and forgiveness. We live a long way from the desert here in the Midwest. But when the days get cold and gray in December, it's not hard to picture the wilderness. We've got a sunny day today, but on a gray, cloudy day, the skies often look the same color as the ground. It's barren, looks lifeless. The trees lose their leaves, and things can look rather dreary. And that's just the way it looks out there. Then there's the wilderness in here. The wilderness of our hearts. That we are not the people that we know we should be. That we have done things that we know we shouldn't have and failed to do things that we should have. And there is a wilderness. And God's Word comes in the wilderness. God's Word comes in the wilderness of our hearts to remind us that He chooses us to be His very own. He announces to us that, yes, the Savior has come, that we have peace with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And the Word of God that comes to us in the wilderness is a Word that cannot be broken and a Word that does not fail. Can the weakness of our hearts separate us from the love of Christ? No. Can our insecurities, our mistakes, our fears keep God's Word away from us? No. Difficult marriage, loneliness, anxiety about our children or grandchildren or our health, can that stop God's Word from coming into the wilderness of our hearts? No. God's Word comes in the wilderness, and it is a word of promise and hope and life. The gospel of grace calls out that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can put your hope in politicians and the government if you want to, but they'll always let you down. God's Word never fails. God's word never fails, and that word comes to you in your wilderness. And when we receive that and hear that, it actually brings joy. And it leads us to ask the question people asked John the Baptist: what should we do? And John told them what to do: be of service to those around you. Share as you have opportunity. And so God's word would say the same to us: be of service to those around you. And where does it start? It starts at home, and then it radiates out from there. And so the word of God not only comes to us in our wilderness, but then it leads us to be a service to others, that we might be of service to them in their wilderness, not counting the cost, not worrying about how it's going to all work out, but hearing the word of grace and mercy that comes to us no matter what our circumstance, and assures us that we are loved and redeemed in Christ, and that he's working out all things for our good. God's word comes to us in the wilderness. May he grant us ears to hear, hearts to believe, and tongues to confess. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds in true faith until our Lord comes again in glory. Amen.